Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Let us pray. Father God, our Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to open your word before us. Father, I'm thankful that you have preserved your word through so many centuries so that we can read it today and we can think about the issues that were present in the churches all the way back over 1900 years ago, and we can think about the wisdom that is in a letter like James that we can apply to our own experience in your church today. Lord, I pray as we embark on this time of Bible study, this sermon, that we will understand clearly the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Help us to know what being double-minded is. Help us not to be double-minded. And if we find, Lord, in our own lives that we are being double-minded, I pray that you will give us the grace and the courage and the strength that we need to turn away from that so that we can be single-minded towards you. Help us, Lord, to grow in wisdom and in godliness and in virtue, not for our own sakes, but for your sake, so that we can be stronger and brighter beacons of light in this world, shining your ways across the people whose paths we cross, so that some of them, Lord, by your grace, might come to know you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So at this men's retreat, Charles and I and Tommy were there, and I was surprised to find that an old college friend of mine attends one of the churches in the Upper Peninsula. And it was nice to reconnect with him. And we spent a good portion of the weekend talking about the very important topic of the pranks that were pulled in the dorm at college. You might be surprised to know that there were some pranks involved, and I had a small part to play in some of the pranks. Not a large part. And we were reminiscing about one individual that we remembered very fondly, but there was a night when his door was opened as he was sleeping and a coffee pot full of cold water was dumped onto him. There was also another time where Some sheets were taken off of a bed and some plastic forks were put underneath the fitted sheets so that when this individual went in and laid down under his sheet in the dark, he laid down all these plastic forks. And, you know, that was funny at the time. I still think it's a little bit funny. But the wisdom involved in, you know, in those decisions is not what we would consider to be godly wisdom. In fact, we might consider that worldly wisdom. I bring those examples up only because the individual who was pranked in both cases was a very good guy and he wasn't upset about it. But you know what can happen with pranks and practical jokes like that. If you play them on the wrong person, sometimes they take it very personally and they're bothered by it. They're angry by it because they feel like they've been picked on. And so that, you know, that's a situation where sometimes something good ends up being something bad. Or something neutral, rather, can be both good or bad. But if we're not paying attention, if we're not practicing godly wisdom in how we go about things, it can definitely be bad. Now, you've seen, no doubt, in churches how this same thing plays out. You have been part of or heard about churches that have had a number of problems because people have practiced worldly wisdom in the church and not godly wisdom. You have seen and heard about and maybe even been part of churches that have been torn apart because of the worldly wisdom that's been prevalent among leaders or members, people that like to to put themselves out there. And if they're operating with worldly wisdom, some of the things that James talks about that I'll get into a little bit later, it's not ever going to be good. Because in the Lord's church, where God is, we want to be living and operating by godly wisdom, by the wisdom that comes straight from the source itself, not from the wisdom that we create and connive towards. And so you've seen also how churches, and maybe you've been part of churches that have been saved by people practicing godly wisdom. You've seen conflicts in churches between good brothers, good sisters, people that aren't normally at odds with people, that are just having a conflict, and you've seen a very gentle person come in between them to mediate between whatever problems exist. That's godly wisdom. You've seen situations where difficult choices need to be made, and it seems like two different camps are forming on how to proceed, but suddenly someone stands up in the middle and comes up with a solution that's just genius. It solves both problems. It meets the needs for both groups of people. And it's not that that person is wise in and of themselves, but it's that they've been blessed with godly wisdom, with the wisdom that comes from God, and they've been able to put that into practice. In our personal lives, in our marriage lives, in our family lives, in our work lives, we see, in our church lives, we see this all the time, the back and forth between godly wisdom and between worldly wisdom. But God charges us to live by godly wisdom. And in this passage in James chapter 3, verse 13, going through chapter 4, verse 12, God challenges us, he charges us, he commands us to live by godly wisdom that submits to him, that repents from sin, and that produces good deeds. The good life, I mean, he says this right at the top of the passage here in chapter 3, starting at verse 13. A good life, and for James, a good life is a wise life. It is a life lived by the wisdom that only God gives. It is a life lived in accord with godly wisdom. The good life is characterized by deeds that are done in the humility that comes from wisdom. There's a lot to be said in that passage. It's not just good deeds that get done, but it's deeds that get done in a humility that comes from wisdom. We can do good deeds, right? We can do good deeds, but not have them be done with the right motives. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus talks about when you pray, go into your closet. You know, when you give alms, don't let people see what you're doing. In fact, he warns us not even to think about it too much ourselves, lest we become overly built up about what we're doing, unless we become prideful in what we're doing. That's what godly wisdom is about. It teaches us an inner humility that teaches us to rely on and depend upon God for what God is teaching us about his own character and how God is trying to shape our character according to his. But that only happens when we submit to him and yield to him in humility. only when we do that that we find out what true wisdom is. And it's that true godly wisdom that comes from God that enables us to walk in the Lord's ways. It enables us to do the good deeds that the Lord has marked out for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. I don't have a slide for this. It came to me just now, and so I'm going to actually turn there to make sure I quote it correctly. I know the sense of it, but it's always good to read the Bible. I'm just going to be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What that's teaching us is that when we do good deeds, that God is leading us towards, we are fulfilling God's good purpose in our lives. As we yield to him, as we submit to him, as we find humility before him, this humility that comes from submitting to God, that's what Paul means when he says continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He means continue on the path that you are on, submitting yourself to God, yielding yourself to God, learning what humility is. As you continue in that path, know that God is working within you both to give you the desire to do his good works and the will, the desire to do his good works and the ability to do his good works. And so when God is leading you to do a good work, he doesn't just plant the idea in you and then abandon it and say, run with it. He works within you to help you do what he wants you to do and desire to want to do it. That's how Paul says the very same thing that James is talking about when James is talking about submitting. I made a chart for today. It'll be up on a slide in just a minute here. I also have copies on the back table if you would like this. But it's a contrast of godly and worldly wisdom in James. James can be summarized as being about this contrast, and it really comes to the forefront in this passage, which is really at the center of the book of James, godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. James contrasts this, he compares and contrasts the two by looking at the theme of friendship. And he says in here, friendship of the world means hatred towards God. And when he's talking about being a friend of the world, he doesn't mean having friends who are not Christians. When James talks about that, we can look down here a little bit, he talks about being double-minded. And so being a friend of the world is an aspect of being double-minded. If you look all the way back to James chapter 1, we looked at this a few weeks back, James chapter 1, starting in verse 7, he says, that man, a man who asks God for wisdom, but doubts that God's wisdom will actually be sufficient for him. That kind of a person, they're in a jam, and so now they want some help, but even while they're praying for help from God, they don't really think it's going to be of much help, but hey, if God can bail them out, then they'll throw up a prayer and see what happens. But that kind of a person who asks and doesn't believe, James says in verse 7, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That theme of being double-minded in James corresponds to a person who has a divided loyalty towards God. God calls us to serve him and to love him. God wants to be number one in our lives. He wants to be the one person that we prioritize all of our lives around. To the degree that we do that, we're a friend of God, much like Abraham was. You remember that in chapter 2? That Abraham, James reminds us that Abraham was considered to be righteous, not only because he believed, but because he put deeds behind his belief. And it was that action that arose out of his belief that was what was the thing that considered that he was considered to be righteous because of. It was the action that comes from faith. And because of that, James tells us that he was considered to be a friend of God because he was not double-minded, because he was absolutely focused on the Lord, because he was 100% focused on being an obedient servant to the Lord. Those who aren't, James says, are double-minded. Those who serve the Lord in good times but struggle to serve the Lord in the bad times, those who refuse to serve the Lord in the bad times, those who make bargains and deals with God, that only if they get what they want from God will they serve him. Those are double-minded people. James says they're friends of the world. And that's what friendship of the world is. Again, just to be clear, he's not talking about having friends who are not Christians, being associated with people who are not Christians, but living your life according to the ways of the world. Not making a decision for God. You remember when Joshua said to the Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was teaching the Israelites there, and this theme throughout the entire Bible is this one theme, and that is we have to make a decision for God. We have to choose God every day. Not just on Sundays, not just once a month, but every day we have to make a choice and a decision for God. If we don't make that decision, you know, if we want to be a friend of God, but we don't make the decisions that we need to make in order to be God's friend, then we're double-minded. And we're in serious danger of becoming a friend of the world. Another contrast that James makes is to refer to those people, those double-minded people, as hearers only. Back in chapter 1, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Those who hear only, those who do not apply the word to their lives are double-minded. They're the adulterous ones that James is talking about. And by the way, when James uses the phrase, "you adulterous people," here in verse 4, he's using that with more of the Old Testament sense, where the people all the time, when they had God doing so many things for them, but they would turn away from the living God to worship false idols, false gods, and it would break God's heart, and God would call them adulterous people, because they were breaking their relationship with God for another. And that's what James is saying here. That's what James is getting at. If you want to be a friend of the world, you will not be a friend of God because you love the world more. And when you claim to love God, but you love the world more, it's as though you were adulterous because you're giving up that first love that God wants us to have for him, for another love that will never be fulfilling the way that God is. So there's also some scripture there. Like I said, you can get a copy of that afterwards if you want. And so James, having made that comparison, he simply goes over some characteristics of what worldly wisdom is and some characteristics of what godly wisdom is. He breaks down clearly what being double-minded is about. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, if you are practicing wisdom that does not come down from heaven but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, if you have envy and selfish ambition, you'll find disorder in every practice." That's because these are traits of a double-minded person. On the other hand, godly wisdom is seen in very positive ways, because godly wisdom represents God himself. I mean, when we're talking about godly wisdom, when we're talking about wisdom that comes from God, we're talking about the character of God himself, the ways that God lives towards his own people. He gives us his character, if you will, when we ask for and try to live by godly wisdom. So it's not surprising that we see James describe it this way. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? He doesn't just mean who has common sense. He means who are the spiritual giants among you? How will you know them? He says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. We can't be wise. We can't truly be wise without having those sorts of deeds that come from straight from God himself. Then he says in 17, chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial and sincere. How do you know if you have godly wisdom? How do you know if you have worldly wisdom? You line up your attitude and your actions according to that breakdown that James gives in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Are you peace-loving? Are you pure? Are you considerate? Are you submissive? Are you full of mercy and good fruit? Are you impartial? Are you sincere? If you're not, you're not practicing godly wisdom. If you are harboring bitter envy, living according to selfish ambition, if you are earthly, if you're unspiritual, if you're demonic in your activities, if you're envious, if you practice selfish ambition, if everywhere you go you find disorder about you, every evil practice, godly wisdom isn't at the center of that. Worldly wisdom. That's the contrast that James is making. That's what he's breaking down for us. And so our choice this morning is to evaluate our own lives to see what kind of wisdom we live by. What wisdom do you live by? Godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? I mean, we have to ask ourselves, because so often what we think doesn't always work its way into how we live. And as Jesus teaches us, it's what actually comes out of us that people see and that we ourselves see that tells us what's really in us. And we can think that we're practicing godly wisdom when really what we live by is worldly wisdom. So we have to ask ourselves, which wisdom do we live by, godly or worldly? Which friendship are you closer to? Friendship with God or friendship with the world? It is a tug of war at times, but we always want to be being pulled towards friendship with God. We don't ever want to be yanked the other direction to where we're becoming a friend of the world. So if you look over those character traits in 13 through 18, and if you find yourself more like a person who lives by worldly wisdom, know that that's something that needs to be repented from. It needs to be changed. It needs to be given up. James tells us how to do that in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We need to submit to God in humility, with good deeds, with purification that comes only from God. This is what James says in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I mean, that's, if you find yourself living by worldly wisdom today, but you want to live by godly wisdom, you can make that change. It's simply making a change of repenting from that worldly wisdom and turning to God and letting God bring his godly wisdom into your life, giving up bitterness and envy and strife and disorder and chaos and all those things that James talked about earlier here. When you submit to God, to submit to God has to mean fleeing from the devil, resisting the devil at the same time. Because he'll want to bring you down. But you have to resist him and submit to God. Come near to God and God will come near to you. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. These are all words of repentance. There's probably not a one of us in here this morning who can say that we always live by godly wisdom. Some of us are better than others. Some of us are worse than others. Hopefully, we're all trying to grow in godly wisdom. But even in those times when we are doing our absolute best to let God bring his wisdom into our lives, but we find that there are some problems, we find some old ingrained habits that have more to do with worldly wisdom than with God. How do we get around that? We repent. We come near to God and let God come near to us. We wash our hands. We purify our hearts, or rather we allow God to wash our hands and we allow God to purify our hearts. Those are examples of baptism. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about let God cleanse you. Let God clean you. Let God wash away your sins in baptism. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's ongoing repentance. That's what the Christian life is about. None of us are perfect. I'm sorry if that breaks anybody's bubble. But we're not perfect. But we're becoming perfect. You know, and there's a difference there. When we submit to God, when we yield to God, we are becoming perfect. Perfect, and we keep submitting to him and we keep yielding to him so that he can keep working on us. As we grieve and wail and mourn in repentance, as we turn from the old ways of worldly wisdom to the godly ways of wisdom that he wants us to live by, we allow God to cleanse us, to change us. For some of us this morning, it's going to mean beginning that journey in baptism. allowing God to wash us clean from all the worldly wisdom that we've had in our lives, that we've lived by, that we've lived according to. Just get in that water and let be baptized in the name of Christ and let that be washed away. For others of us, we've been repenting, but we need some serious ongoing repenting. We need prayer. That's what James is talking about here when he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. At the end of the day, though, every single one of us needs to humble ourselves before the Lord. Not before each other, not before me, but before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. If you want to be lifted up by the Lord, there's only one way to do that, and that's by getting low before Him in humility. And so this morning, as we consider the implications of this passage in James, I ask you to consider whether you need to be baptized into His name, into the name of Jesus, whether you need to be washed and made clean for the first time in your life to have God take all of that sin and worldliness away, to be made a new creature, a new creation in the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you've been a Christian, but there's been a lot of worldliness in your life, a lot of worldly wisdom that you've been living by. We can pray for you about that. You can make a repentance if you need to. Or maybe you're here and you need to humble yourself before the Lord. We can talk about all of those things. You can come forward about any of those questions and discuss them or go further than that if you need to. But consider those options. Consider your life. Consider your state before God and respond appropriately to Him as we stand and sing.